friends, I'm turning tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1 and to verses 5 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 from verse 5 to 7. And decided, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And tonight our title is cultivating godliness. And this particular verse is part of a larger passage that Apostle Peter is exhorting believers to add to their faith various qualities, various virtues, which will be effective, which will let them grow in their walk with God. That's what Peter is telling them. So we see that from verses 5 to 7, he lists many qualities that the Christians who have believed should pursue, and then that will let them grow. We are going to learn how this godliness, what it is, and how through that they will grow, and how God can use it to show his power and his kindness to us. He said, to your faith add goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And then when you go to verse 10, he says, these things will make your calling and election sure, and ye shall never fall. If you do these things, how God has called you, who God has called you to be, you will never fail, and it will make that very sure. So these things will never let you stumble. And then verse 11, he goes to talk about the promise of a rich welcome into God's eternal kingdom. So he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see here, on the surface, if you look at this, you may think that Peter is saying that you need these virtues for you to enter, to go to heaven, or to go to be allowed into God's kingdom. But then, if you look at it well, he talked about people who already have faith. So it can't be unbelievers. He's talking about believers, and by extension to all of us, that we need these virtues so that we can grow and also can be used by God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's asking those who have already had the faith to add to their virtues, all those virtues. And they are all very, very important in the life of every Christian. All the virtues listed there. We'll have time once again when we have the opportunity to meet again, talk about all the other virtues. But tonight, we are going to take godliness as a virtue that we should cultivate in our lives. And friends, we know that as Christians, we must prove God. We must let people see the power of God in our lives. But for this to be done, for us to see, for God to work through us, we must be godly people. God must see us, or the world must see us, as godly people, for God to exhibit his powers in our lives, for the whole world to see. Otherwise, we can be Christians, we can go to church and come and whatever, but the power of God will not be seen in our lives. As we are going to learn from the scriptures, how God has in the past used some people to demonstrate his powers. And I would like to begin with a very well-known Bible story that everybody knows here, which is a picture of what was happening in those days and what is happening in our day, and how God used people to fight their battle in those days, and how we are also to fight our battles as Christians. And I will begin with the story of David and Goliath. I'm sure all of us have heard about this story before. But do we see it as a picture of what was happening to the people of Israel and what is happening in our lives, we who have become spiritual Israel, what is going on in our lives and how to fight them? This Goliath is a well-known, a very powerful man. And it took a very insignificant man like David to defeat this man. You know that Goliath was a very enormous giant, a veteran soldier. According to the Bible, he was about three meters tall. And he was a champion. And he was known and feared by everyone around their time there. Like I said, he was described as a veteran soldier, a man of war from his youth. And the Bible described him as he had his head, shoulders, and chest and legs were all clothed in brass. See the kind of soldier that he was, the kind of warrior that he was. And he was always carrying his huge sword and a spear. And his presence brought fear to everybody. When people see him, they had to run away. There were many, many soldiers in the time of Israel, but none could stand against this man. He put terror in the hearts of all the people of Israel. Soldiers who saw him run away, nobody could go near him or go to stand in his face to ask him anything. So everyone was terrified by this man's appearance and by his power. And day, Goliath would come and then challenge the people of Israel, their enemies. And he will arrogantly tease them, laugh at them, and no one could do anything. He would be humiliating their kings, their soldiers, and no one could touch him. But except this young shepherd, David, who was able to face this man and eventually kill him. So we ask the question, well, what was it that made David be able to stop this man? What did David have at the time that all the other people never had? And we know that David was a man who walked with God. He was close to God. David, all that he did, if you look at his palms, you could see that he was a man who was very close to God. And he trusted God. So he felt angry at what this man was doing, this Goliath was doing to the people of Israel, God's people. So he decided to face him. It is learned from Bible that David, when he was in Bethlehem, when he was taking care of his father's flock, would always sit down and meditate upon God. He had time to meditate upon God when he was in the wilderness. So he knew God very well. And even to the point that God referred to him as a man of his own heart. God referred to this man as a man of his own heart. And if you look at the wonderful psalm that he composed, shows us that this man was really devoted to God. And he depended on him in all that he did. So it is now, we can now understand why David was very angry at this soldier. And like I said, this is a picture of what was happening in their time and what is happening in our time. So these Goliath challenges were silenced, and then God's name was now vindicated. When David was able to kill him, all what he was doing to the people, now he became silent. And then the people of Israel were free. When I say it is a picture, what this man was doing to the people of Israel, how he was humiliating them, how he was disgracing them, how he was putting fear into them, is the same thing that we are also seeing now in our day. Sin and ungodliness have multiplied at a very high rate in our times. Greed, materialism, self-indulgence, sexual immorality is now promoted everywhere by the social media and all those things. Our young people are at risk of all these things. Ungodliness is on the increase. Sin is multiplying. And Satan and his evil followers, they have infiltrated every place. Even in churches, in our society, wherever. People, occultism and all these things are happening in our day. And Christians, what are we doing about it? God's name is denigrated. They are watering down the gospel. False teaching, deceiving people with vain promises. And what are we doing? This is all the work of Satan. Satan is working against God and his people. The same way as Goliath was also humiliating the people of Israel at that time, Satan is doing the same thing in our time. And what are we doing? How can we tackle this evil in our society? We can only tackle it when we ourselves become godly. When we are godly like David, that God can work through us. Like I said, many people are being deceived with false teachings. Wherever you go now, the last Saturday when we went on meditation and we were talking to an elderly man behind this place, and even from the beginning, the man didn't want to talk to us. He said he's a Catholic, and therefore he doesn't need to hear anything from us. But then, after a chat with him, he himself confessed that there's a problem with Christianity. As a whole, Christianity has failed. So the question I was asking him is that, if Christianity has failed, what are you doing personally about your own life? Have you sought your God? Or you are going to stand before God and tell him that because Christianity has failed, I didn't see for you. It is clear that Christianity has failed. Because there's no godliness among Christians today. That is one of the reasons, the great lack of godliness among Christians. There is a Baptist counselor called Jim Begg. He said, many today are Christians, but alarmingly few are godly. Many, many people call themselves Christians, but very, very few are godly. That is what he's saying here. And it is true, many, many people call themselves Christians. You see people boasting here and there, and yet very, very few are godly. And that is why we are not seeing God's power in our life today. In those days, believers were called godly people. Godly people. Such words are in sync now. Nobody is talking about godly people. People call themselves Christians. But remember, the Bible, later on we hear that there are some people who claim to be godly, but they are not exhibiting the power thereof. We'll talk about those people. So we have to be very, very careful. So godliness is lacking today. And what God's kingdom needs now are men and women who are godly. That is why our title is cultivating godliness. God needs such people who will be able to face up to all the challenges. And are the same one as David responded to Goliath. Men and women who will not keep silent when evil is present and God is under attack. So there must be people like that in this world now. We must be godly. We must seek to be godly for God to be able to use us, for God's power to be exhibited in our life. So godliness is a virtue that we need in order to be used by God to accomplish this work today. We need to fight it when God's work is being deliberated. So we need this virtue. And then, so we are going to study a bit about it. We should consider what godliness is, who is a godly man, and how to live a godly person. Like I said, some people who believe that they are godly, they think that it's only by, say, being baptized, attending church regularly, paying some money to the coffers of the church, and they think as long as they do all these things, they are godly people. And it doesn't matter what they do the rest of their lives. They think they can do all these things, and that makes them godly. But the Bible lets us know that these are not godly people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1-5, it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Fear, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Then he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Men like that, they have a form of godliness. They come to church, they are baptized, they give their tithe, sometimes more than even people may think, and they think that by doing that, they are godly. And here, 2 Timothy is saying that such people, they have a form, just a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The power that David had to defeat Goliath is not in them, because they are not truly godly. So we want to ask a question, is it possible that we have now a form of godliness? This is what we should ask ourselves. Are we just having that form of godliness, or we are truly godly? Are we counterfeit godly people, or we are truly God's people? We have truly given our hearts to God, and we know that God watches us wherever we are, whatever we are doing. Is that the kind of people we are? That is the truly godly person. It's not a godly person who just comes to church and he thinks all those qualities are there and therefore he's godly. So we have that kind of godliness that denies the power thereof. So what is godliness? In the Greek, godliness means worship that is worthy of God. When it comes to the Greek, it's a worship that is worthy of God. Which means talking about authentic piety, being pious, being pious, really fearing God, dedicating all your life to God, trusting in God and obeying Him. That is what He's talking about, godliness or true religion. And this is the kind of life that we should live, wherever we are, whether you're in the church or in the marketplace, our workplace, in our homes. That's the kind of life we must be working very closely to God and obey Him sincerely from our heart. And this is exactly what 2 Peter is saying here. That is why you see that this godliness is placed right after the virtues of knowledge, temperance, self-control, and patience, endurance. You need all these things to be able to practice a life of soul. You see, all these four virtues are essential for you to have a life, to cultivate a life of godliness in our own life. So when we talk of godliness to the believer, it's just like a car and the engine. It is the engine that provides the power that is needed to propel the car. And all the cylinders must be working for the car to be able to move. This is the same like us. We need these things in you to be able to have the power of God in you and for God to demonstrate His power in you. So without virtue of this moral excellence, there will be no desire to pursue godliness. You need all these things for you to be able to pursue godliness. And for instance, without knowledge, there will be no desire for personal pursuit of godliness. Without temperance and patience, there will be no discipline. So you can't pursue godliness. So godliness, as I said, is defined as walking with God, a life that is worthy of God, a worship that is worthy of God. So it is a God-fearing lifestyle that promotes righteousness and opposes evil. That's what we are talking about, godliness. So from this definition, we can learn three things. Let's quickly go through them for the time that is available to us now. First, godliness is enjoying a close walk with God. When we say godliness, it means enjoying a close walk with God. And it is this closeness that will produce a lifestyle that is consistent with how God wants us to live. And to also know what God is doing in this world. We have a few examples in the Bible of people that God used. And here we can turn to Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, talking about Enoch. And he said, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then he said, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was not means he didn't see death. Death is our greatest enemy. This man never saw death. God just took him away. Why did God do that? Because he said, and Enoch walked with God. He walked closely with God. He respected God. He trusted God in everything that he was doing. And then he said, God took him away. He didn't see death. So you see how God can demonstrate his power through people who are godly. So Enoch, who walked with God, never saw death. God took him away. He did not die. God took him away. So, friends, let us also cultivate this habit of godliness for God's power to be exhibited in our lives, just like how Enoch did. We have another example in Exodus chapter 24, verse 18, about the man Moses. Here, you see, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Moses also had a close walk with God, spending 40 days with him on Mount Sinai. So you see, Moses too, he spent 40 days and 40 nights with God on Mount Sinai. And I'm sure he will have stayed there for more, but God had to call him because the people, when Moses left them, they started to sin against God. So God had to call him, but otherwise I'm sure he will have spent more time there. Friends, from the beginning I talked about Moses, about David's close work with God. Like I said, David worked with him in so much. In Acts chapter 13 verse 22, he said, God called him a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. You see, in Acts, he said that a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. He shall fulfill the will of God, because he walked closely with God, because he was a godly man. So God could say that this is the man who can fulfill my will. And as I said, from the psalm that we just read, Psalm 42 and other psalms, we see David said, as the deer pants for water. You know, when the deer is so tired and he needs water to quench his thirst, that's how he also pants. He looks for God. That's how he wants to be closer to God. And so, friends, to walk with God demands true godliness, a very close walk with God. Listen to what David said again in Psalm 16, verse 11. He said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And when you go to chapter 27, verse 4, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That was his desire, to spend his time in the house of God, to see the beauty of God all his life. So you see how close he wanted to walk with God. And that is what we must do. It's not just coming to church, and when you go, you are finished with God, and you are back to your own life. Wherever you are, know that you are with God. God is seeing you. God is directing you. And seek his direction at every step of your life. That's why we should never stop praying. We should be praying to God. We should be reading his word. We should be meditating, as David was doing. And this is the only way that God can work in our lives. See, David is saying that his desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And like I said, such expressions do not exist in our days. The people living today now, people are just, as 2 Timothy was saying, boasted. People are boasting with the word of God, but in their heart, it is rotten. And those of us who belong to Christ, we are also influenced to do the same thing. We know that we should seek after God and spend time with him. We want to have a closer walk with God. and become men and women after God's own heart. We must also be called like that, men and women of God's own heart. Men and women that God can demonstrate his power through. Men and women who can stand against the evils of this world. And God is powerful. He who is in us is more than the one who is in the world. The reason why we can't fight them is that we are not being godly. We are not being truly godly. If we are truly godly, Satan is no match for us. And that is exactly what we see here. David was a very small person, insignificant person, as compared to Goliath. And yet he was able to defeat him, all because he was a godly person. Why are we not able to be godly? This afternoon when we were teaching our Sunday school about the sower of the seeds, and then when I start to ask them, which group do they find themselves in? From the beginning, all of them were finding themselves in the fourth group. That they were the ones that fell on the good ground. And then when I questioned them that they must be careful because they are talking to God, they must take exactly where they belong to. And then they changed their minds. And most of them were talking about being in the thorny and the stony ground. You see, we are like that because of the allurements and the temptations of this world. If you are not careful, the pleasures of this world will take control of your life. And you can't be a godly person that God wants you to be. God did not call you to just do what you want. He called you into his kingdom. He called you because he said you must be holy because he is holy. So we have to know that the pleasures of this world are snares that will take us away from God. And that will also not let us see the power of God. One thing we should know that the pleasures of this world are temporary. They are momentary. They don't last long. And they don't satisfy. No matter what you are doing, it won't satisfy you. How much food can you eat? If you have so much money, mansion, how many bedrooms can you sleep in a day? So you see that all those things are temporary. They don't last. They don't go anywhere. So we must talk about godliness and not about things in this world. They don't satisfy us. And they will choke us as those in the thorny ground. The thorns will choke you and it will stop you from coming closer to God. We all know about Solomon, what he wrote in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived. He said he gave himself fully to enjoy every kind of worldly pleasure. Everything that he could lay his hands on. We all know about Solomon. He had everything to himself. But in the end, what did he say? Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 11. He said, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. See, this man had everything. Money, fame, was a very handsome person, the wisest man that ever lived. And he said he enjoyed all, he said to enjoy all these things. In the end, he found that they were all vanity and vexation of the spirit. But when you see pleasure in God alone, you will find in him an infinite source. God, this world, everything is temporary. Everything about God is eternal. It's forever and ever. So if your pleasure is in God, then you have a pleasure that is eternal, forever and ever, both in this world and the world to come. People think pleasure in this world is going to the pubs, going to eat heavy food, whatever, whatever. No. True joy is you knowing that you are a godly person. You have dedicated your life to God. And you know that when Christ comes today, you will be where he is. You know that when you fall into any temptation, when you fall into any trouble, you have God to guide you. God has promised, as I said earlier on, that he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. The knowledge of this is what gives you pleasure or joy. There's no joy in what this world can offer. The only thing that they can offer you is taking you away from God. And as Augustine said, he said, our hearts are restless until they rest in God. We can never have a stress-free life until our hearts rest in God. That is what he's saying. My prayer for all of today is that we will find time and spend time with God in whatever we do, if we really want to seek a pleasure, so that God will be our source of pleasure, not what this world offers. Let us show the world that there's nothing greater, there's no delight in this world than to walk closely with God. Let people see that in us, that there's nothing that you can gain from this world more than to have a life with God. Let God become your greatest source of satisfaction. He is the only one that can give you proper satisfaction in this world. And when the opportunity comes for you to give your undivided attention to God in prayer, pour out your heart unto Him. Spend time with God in prayer. Spend time with God in your Bible reading. And in all that you do, know that you put God first. And when that happens, you will experience a whole new life that you have never known. You see, we have never seen the full love of God in our lives, or the power of God, because we are not living godly. We are living more for the world than for God who called us, than the God who sent His only Son to come and die for us. Like I said in the morning, we are saved to glorify God and enjoy Him forever and ever. So if we are saved and we don't pursue all these virtues so that we can see the power of God in our lives, our salvation becomes useless. That is why He said that so that you will be sure of your calling. You were called to glorify God and enjoy Him. But you need these virtues for you to be able to prove that your calling is now fruitful. So it's all about enjoying a closer life, a closer walk with God Himself, and then delight in it more than anything else. God wants us to know Him, to understand Him, and enjoy Him. He wants to make Himself known to us. And God is pleased when we attempt to walk closer to Him. We have seen what He did in the life of Enoch, in the life of David, in the life of Moses. The second thing we learn is that godliness also promotes righteousness. If you want to be a righteous person, it begins with godliness. So the closer you are to God, the more you will love righteousness, because God loves righteousness. And we learn this in Psalm 11. He said, "For the righteous God loveth righteousness. His countenance thou behold is upright." And then in Psalm 33 verse 5, he says, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord." So you see, godliness will also promote righteousness. And how does he do it? How does godliness promote righteousness? First of all, by making you desire righteousness in the life of others. If you are a godly person, you also desire that other colleagues, your family members, your church members, you desire that they also lead lives of righteousness. And your own life of righteousness will also manifest in other people. That is how godliness will promote righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." See, we are told to provoke one another unto love and also good works. So let us think of ways and means whereby we can encourage one another to do what is right in the sight of God. And we can do this through being godly people, cultivating godly life. In Romans chapter 7 verse 19, we saw that it is godliness that made Apostle Paul repent of sins and confess them to God. And Paul testified in his own talking, he said that, "For the good that I will do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that is what I do." That is basically what Paul is saying here. It is godliness that God, Paul was a godly person, so he was very sincere with God. That even though he wants to live a righteous life, he's not able to live a righteous life. And he prayed that God will help him. And that is what we must also do. God also said, Paul also said in Romans chapter 8 verse 2, he said, "For the law of the Spirit of Christ in me has made me free from the law of sin and death." So So you see, God has given us the Holy Spirit to make us righteous. And we must also pray that we'll be able to lead righteous life. We can do that through godliness. Godliness promotes righteousness. Godliness also opposes evil. Not only that, it opposes evil. The closer you are to God, the more you oppose all evil. And the more you oppose sin. Because God himself opposes sin. Because when you are close to God, like I said, be praying all the time to God, be reading your scriptures, be meditating. And in all of them, you see how God opposes evil. And therefore, you will also oppose evil. One word that is used in the scriptures to describe how God sin towards us is abomination. He talk about abomination. And that is in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. It says, these things that the Lord hates, yeah, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imagination. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among them. He's talking about things that God hates. And if you are a godly person, you also hate all these things, and therefore you hate evil. So when we say that godliness opposes evil, it opposes evil because God hates evil. And you are a godly person. A godly person walking close to God will also hate evil. So, friends, my question to you tonight is that, are you being truly godly? Or you have the form of godliness that is not proving the power of God? Is God's power being demonstrated in your life? Are you prepared to fight for God in this world that is so full of evil? All what we have mentioned earlier on, where the things that were happening in David's time, how they were humiliating the people of Israel, and how we here to sin, false teachings, false prophets, and all these things that we are seeing now, how they are also twisting the word of God. People will quote the same scriptures, but in a wrong way. How are we going to fight them? We can't fight them if we are not godly ourselves, so that God's power will be fruitful in our lives. So tonight, that is our lesson for tonight. Godliness. Cultivating godliness. We have to cultivate godliness to be able to fight for the Lord, to be able to bring other people to the Lord, for God's power to be seen in our lives. As I've said, all those virtues there are not there for nothing. They are virtues that we should cultivate as believers, as Christians. So the next time we have the opportunity, we'll be looking at them one by one. But for tonight, friends, let's pursue, let's cultivate godliness and walk closely with God, so that God's power can be seen in our lives and we can fight the battle that Christ wants us to fight. Christ left this word for us when he was going. He told his apostles and disciples that they should go and preach and make disciples of every nation. We must continue with this. But we have to be godly, so that God's power, when God sent them, there were miracles that were following them to authenticate that God had sent them. That is why now we say that the miracle should not continue to be with us, because we are not writing the scriptures. Those who are writing the scriptures, God gave them power so that the miracle that they perform prove that God has sent them. We also have similar things, but not the miracle that we are seeing now. God will demonstrate his power through us in the salvation of souls and in defeating the devil against false teachings and false prophecies and the vain promises that they are giving people. Let's pray that God will give us this godliness, this virtue, which is needed in all our lives.